Please turn with me in your Bibles here tonight, congregation, to the book of Romans, very last chapter of the book of Romans, and to the very last three verses of the last chapter of the book of Romans. We've been, my home congregation, we've been taking the last quite a little while, about 36 sermons, I think it is now, to look through the entire book of Romans. It's been a beautiful study, a wonderful study of God's holy word and this tremendous book of Holy Scripture. And so we looked tonight really at the last, it's the apostolic doxology. It's Paul's last parting words to these Christians in Rome that he has given so much instruction to, taught so much doctrine to, and yet he makes it very personal here as well. And he really gives a summary of everything that he has taught in the book of Romans. These three verses would of the last chapter would really summarize the book of Romans well. And so we want to study them here tonight, and I would encourage you, even after we're done reading them, that to keep your Bibles open and in front of you as we will be looking at these verses over again at the various different phrases and sections. So Romans 16, beginning at verse 25, and these three verses constitute our text for this evening as well. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here tonight. Father in heaven, we do pray that truly you might send your Holy Spirit upon us in rich measure here this evening, that you might cause us to truly hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would take away all stumbling blocks, remove anything that the devil would put up to distract us and take our attention off from Christ. Father, may we see ourselves as we truly are, needy sinners. May we see our Savior as he truly is, our finished work of righteousness. Grant us your mercy. Give us your grace. Speak to our hearts, even here this evening. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, William Tyndale was born in England in the year 1494. 1494. And he was one of the first of the English clergy to accept the writings of Martin Luther and begin speaking against what he called Roman superstitions being practiced by the Church of England at that time. He constantly would write against such superstitions as purgatory or the use of images within the church, prayers for the dead, the veneration shown to Mary and to other saints, and so on. And before his untimely death at the age of 42, William Tyndale gave us not only its first translation of the Bible into English, but he also wrote commentaries on several of the books of Holy Scripture, including this book of Romans. And at the very end of his introduction to his commentary to Romans, he wants to make his readers aware of the great doctrines of grace that Paul expresses in his letter to Rome. And at the very end are these final sentences. He gives this great admonition. Let me read it for you. And I quote, "Now go, reader, and according to the order of Paul's writing, even so do thou. First, behold thyself diligently in the law of God, and see there thy just damnation. Secondly, turn thine eyes to Christ and see there the exceeding mercy of thy most kind and loving Father. And thirdly, remember that Christ made not this atonement that thou shouldst anger God again, neither did he cleanse thee that thou shouldst return as a swine into the puddle, but that thou shouldst be a new creature and live a new life after the will of God and not after your flesh. And be diligent, lest through thine own negligence and unthankfulness thou lose this favor and mercy again." End of quote. Now, beloved, did you hear the three things that William Tyndale wanted his readers to take away from their study of this great book of Romans? First, they were to understand their own sinfulness and the just damnation that they were under in the sight of God. Second, they were to see God's great mercy in giving us a Savior from this sin, His own Son, Jesus Christ. And third, they were to remember that they were called then to live lives of holiness in gratitude to God for this great work of salvation. Those three things, a personal recognition of sin, a recognition of Christ's salvation, and then a recognition of thankful service to God. That's how Tyndale summarized the teachings laid out by Paul here in the book of Romans. And beloved, for those basic truths, William Tyndale lost his life. For that untimely death, you see, at the age of 42, came at the hands of the Church of England. He was burned at the stake as a heretic. Beloved, I hope that Tyndale's summary of the book of Romans of sin, salvation, and service sounds very familiar to you. For you see, the writers of our own Heidelberg Catechism, some 25 years after the death of William Tyndale, used that same three-word summary to guide them as they wrote the 129 question and answers of the confession that we have and that we still read today, expressing the great truths of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Many more people would lose their lives, not only in England, but also all across Europe, for confessing that great truth. The very same truth that we confess so easily here, almost glibly, don't we, beloved? We've just been brought up on this sin, salvation, service understanding of not only the Catechism, but the book of Romans and of all of salvation. We just simply know this. We almost treat it like it's not all that important. Beloved, our forefathers lost their lives to confess that basic truth of Scripture. We should never forget what history teaches us. Because of the ease with which we state these great truths of Holy Scripture, we're tempted to think that they're not all that important. We've heard them said so often before. So quickly, we take God's grace for granted. And the Apostle Paul understood our sinful tendency to do this. For you see, it was the same tendency for the people of his day as well. And so he writes what he does as he closes out his long and theologically precise, yet passionately powerful epistle to the believers there in the capital city of that vast and mighty Roman Empire. Believers whom God himself has called together from every station and walk in life. You can see that when you study the list of names that make up the vast majority of this 16th chapter of the book of Romans. When you study those names, you see that some of them are of Latin origin. This means that these were people of Roman descent who were part of God's church there in Rome. Some were of Greek origin. Some were Jewish. In other words, you see, God was simply gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth and bringing them, drawing them together as his church. Some of the names here that we see are more aristocratic in nature. Some were of common slaves. One was a highly influential city official. And beloved, this tells us, you see, that every social strata was represented within God's church. You know, we may have this tendency of thinking that there are some highbrow people and lowbrow people, but beloved, understand that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There are no better people, no higher or lower. We're all on the bended knee of our heart before the cross of Calvary. Some of the names found in this list in chapter 16 are of females, some of males, telling us that God's church was never meant to be an old boys' club. but that rather the gospel was for Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. And beloved, we can learn all of that from this study of these names found in chapter 16. But the most important thing that the Apostle Paul would have all of us as his readers today take away from this chapter is what he calls in verse 25, my gospel. Do you see it there? Verse 25, my gospel. Beloved, here's the first point of the message tonight. Look at verse 25 again with me. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Now stop right there, congregation. Here is the gospel proclamation of Jesus Christ. Notice how personal this proclamation of Christ is for the Apostle Paul. Dr. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this passage, writes this, and I quote, "So closely united is Paul's mind, heart, will, and ministry with that of Christ that he can legitimately call this his gospel, for it manifests the wholehearted obedience and devotion to the gospel which was characteristic of all of Paul's ministry." End of quote. You see, congregation, this was indeed Paul's gospel because, you see, it was none other than God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who confronted Paul on the road to Damascus. You remember the story. Paul was going to that city in order to confront and to persecute and even put to death anyone who he found would be willing to speak and confess the name of Jesus. He hated anyone who called themselves Christians. Paul had a great zeal for God, but it was without knowledge. Do you remember how Paul characterizes his own countrymen in chapter 10? How he says, my own heart goes out to them because they have great zeal for God, but it's not on knowledge. They don't look to Christ. Paul needed to be turned around as well. And after meeting Jesus personally, after being instructed by the Holy Spirit for 3 years in the Arabian desert, Paul goes out into the world now a changed man. He goes out as the apostle to the Gentiles, boldly proclaiming to anyone who would listen the gospel as it is found in Jesus Christ. So, beloved, understand that that gospel that Paul preached was the gospel of grace. It was a gospel of free salvation for all people simply through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ, you see, is the key to the gospel, beloved. Christ alone is to be ever presented as the only object of our faith, the only source of our hope and life. For you see, it is none other than the finished work of Jesus Christ that Paul proclaimed. How Jesus Christ not only paid for all of our sins in our place on the cross of Calvary, what theologians refer to as Christ's passive obedience, but Jesus also lived a perfect life of righteousness. It's very important that you understand this second concept of our salvation. That perfect life of righteousness, which was demanded of us, but which we could never live because we're fallen sinners. Christ came and in perfect fulfillment of all of God's moral law, lived out true righteousness. This is what theologians call Christ's active obedience on our behalf. So Jesus Christ, perfectly doing for us everything that God expected of us, and all of this then is given to us, imputed to us through simple childlike faith. So Christ's finished work as the sole ground of our salvation. Christ and Christ alone. This is what Paul so clearly teaches in the book of Romans. In chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, Paul explains there in detail that our salvation is not Christ and. That's what sinners so often want to make it into. That's what we, even as believers in Jesus Christ, want to add on. We want to add our own righteousness onto Christ, thinking that we can help please God even a little bit more. Christ and me. Coming to church here twice on Sunday, that should impress God, shouldn't it? Christ and me following all of these laws and rules. Christ and me doing this, not doing that. Christ and. And Paul calls that method, that way of looking at our salvation, not the true gospel, but a false gospel from Satan himself. It's not Christ and, beloved, it is Christ alone. Christ has done it all. Only Jesus could do the work of the law in a way that was perfect and would be acceptable to God the Father. Only Christ alone is able to establish us before God, as Paul calls it here in verse 25. And so, congregation, understand that in Christ we are established, not just for a little bit, not just for a day or a week or a month, and until we can pick ourselves up and dust ourselves off and get ourselves back on the straight and narrow path, and then we'll take over, Lord, thanks anyway. No. Oh, beloved, understand, Jesus is not just a nice helper in life. He is our only Savior in life. Jesus is the alone and only one who sees us through and carries us every day of our life and establishes us on into eternity. Christ alone, establishing us and preserving us to glory. That's the gospel that Paul calls mine, and he's willing to share it with everyone he meets. A gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Now, the second thing that Paul would have us remember here as he closes out his letter to Rome, beloved, is the long hidden mystery which is now revealed in Jesus Christ. The long hidden mystery now revealed. Keep reading there at verse 25 and notice how Paul ties this in. According to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. Now stop there, congregation. And Paul here calls this gospel proclamation of Jesus Christ a mystery hidden for long ages past, but which now is revealed and made known through the prophetic writings. Now, what is Paul talking about here? How is he tying this in? Well, beloved, we must understand that while God was never silent for long ages past, he always was speaking to his people. Yet what the Old Testament prophets wrote down from God was not fully understood until the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. Only in Christ are we able to fully understand those Old Testament scriptures ourselves, so that we then can use them and explain to others the full meaning of all of these Old Testament prophecies. For example, at the very beginning of time, soon after our first parents fell into sin, God came to Adam and Eve in the garden and promised them salvation from that sin when God gave them the promise found in Genesis 3, verse 15, that one would come from the line of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. You remember that promise in Genesis 3, verse 15. Later on, God would come through his prophets and again reinforce and restate this first gospel promise for his Old Testament people. For example, when God saved believing Noah and his family in the ark, but destroyed the rest of the unbelieving world with a flood, the salvation of Christ was being pictured there by the ark. And when God led by the hand his chosen one, Abram, out of a life of unbelief and paganism and chose to turn him into and his descendants into a great nation, we see there the sovereign mercy and grace of God pictured for us. When God delivered his nation of Israel from the wicked and sinful oppression of Pharaoh, we have a picture of what Jesus Christ does for us, delivering us from the wicked and sinful oppression of Satan. And when God preserved for himself a believing and faithful remnant of covenant-keeping people, even as the rest of the nation of Israel went astray and disregarded God's laws, such as you remember was found in the time of Elijah, when 7,000 did not yet bend the knee to Baal. Beloved, understand, you see, that was an Old Testament picture of what happens in God's world still today. God's New Testament church, how Christ redeems and preserves for himself a faithful remnant, drawing them out, working in their heart, and having them look to Christ alone for their salvation. through all of these Old Testament situations, you see, and many more besides, the Lord God was preserving the line of the woman from the evil clutches of the seed of the serpent, so that one day, in the fullness of time, as Paul calls it in the book of Galatians, one day that ultimate one could be born, the one who would live that perfect life and die that sacrificial death so that we could be redeemed. In Christ, you see, we can look back on history and see how God preserves his people. All of this had previously been written down in the prophetic writings, Paul here admits, but only when Jesus comes did all of those pieces then of God's puzzle fall into place, and then God's greater plan and purpose could finally be seen. And God had been telling the people of this plan and purpose. They just couldn't understand it. But look at how Paul summarizes this. The very end of verse 26, what does Paul say? The very end of verse 26, so that, and here's why God was doing all of this, preserving his people for thousands of years, so that all nations might believe and obey him. Beloved, you see, this was God's plan from the very beginning of time, to have his people from all nations gathered and preserved as his own. Now there's two things we must notice here, beloved. First is that all nations might be gathered in. All nations. God's church, you see, congregation, is made up from people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, Jew and Gentile alike. We've stressed this already, so I don't want to push it again. But beloved, that this is our missionary purpose. This is what sends us out through those doors, out into this world. We don't give up on anyone who right now may be turning his back upon the gospel. God may yet have a bigger and better plan for him. We must simply speak faithfully on behalf of our Savior, and the Lord will do the rest. All nations. But then secondly, notice, these people then are called to believe and obey. You see that? To believe and obey. Now recognize, congregation, that both of these responses must be based in Jesus Christ. And you know, all Christians, for that first one, we all realize that we must believe in Christ. That's easy for us to understand. But few recognize that it is also our obedience that must be found in Jesus Christ as well. For beloved, whose obedience here is perfect and acceptable in the sight of God all the time? Who's here? Who here, even after you have become a believer in Jesus, who here has always then lived out a life of perfect obedience to every element of God's law? Who here has never sinned? That's really what I'm asking you, beloved. And when it's asked that bluntly, we recognize, well, no, none of us. No one here. Only Jesus Christ has perfectly obeyed every one of God's perfect laws. So it is only Christ who can give us this life of righteousness, his perfect obedience by faith, so that we can be found acceptable in God's sight. And this is why, beloved, it's so important to see that both our belief and our obedience is based solely in Jesus Christ. Well, finally here then tonight, Paul reminds us as well in verse 27 that all glory for this salvation must go to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27 with me. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as the Apostle Paul closes out his great letter to Rome, he reflects upon all that he has composed here under the divine inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. And he's really humbled. He's filled with awe and wonder and amazement. He has told us, beloved, thus far in this letter of God's eternal and divine love expressed to those of his own choosing, who are of themselves entirely unworthy of this saving love. It was not because of anything they did. They were wretched sinners. But God, in his mercy, looked down upon us and chose us as his own. Paul has written in this letter of the divine grace revealed in this great plan of salvation, whereby God himself would come down and die for the creature's sin. where the sinless one would leave the glories of heaven and become a man and be made sin for us and die that sacrificial death on our behalf. Paul has revealed to us in these chapters the fact that God does not wait until sinful man decides that he needs to be saved. No. Rather, God in his great love actively comes to us seeking and saving those who are lost. And God does this, you see, because he knows that sinful man would never first reach out to God. We will never decide, choose to have a Savior. We're totally happy living in our sin. We'll head all the way to hell with a smile on our face. Only when God first works upon our heart and changes us from within do we then understand it was God who came searching and seeking after me, working in my heart in such a way that we come to full recognition of our own sinfulness, seeing in our Savior Jesus Christ our only hope for salvation, and then out of thankfulness and gratitude strive to live holy lives of service for the glory of God. Can you hear that great theme again? Sin, salvation, and service. That's the gospel, beloved. That was Paul's message back then. It was also the message of our forefathers in the Reformation age. And beloved, it must still be the message that we bring as a church to the outside watching world. For still today, God's church needs to hear this message of Christ alone. Beloved, the evangelical church world around us is willing to try all kinds of gimmicks and tricks in order to draw the supposed seekers into their services. Congregation, understand what these all are. They are Christ and man trying to do this, do that, not do this, don't do that. It will never succeed. What lost sinners need to hear is Christ and Christ alone. Only then will God bless our efforts, and only then will true glory go to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do give thanks for this great good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we pray, apply this to our hearts and our lives even now. Lead us and guide us and help us to have even a better understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for us and how then we're called to go out and to live for him. Oh Lord, teach us of this. For our hearts are often cold and hard and easily led astray. Forgive us of our sin. Lead us and guide us in the way of truth and grant your blessing upon us. Be with these your people as they go forth. May they go forth out through those doors and out into this world, not in their own strength, not relying on themselves, not by trying a little harder or being a little better, but Lord, may you work upon them so that they might see Jesus Christ alone. And may they go forth gladly serving him. Lord, teach us this. Teach us this even tonight as we go forth and live for you this week. Watch over and guide us and grant us your mercy. We pray too for the offering again that will be received now. We pray your blessing upon the Institute for Reformed Biblical Counseling. Take and use these gifts from these your cheerful givers so that your name may be praised, that your people may be blessed. In Jesus' name alone we pray all of this. Amen.